Can you imagine yourself doing what Martin Luther did? He said, I have so much business to do today that I shall not be able to get through it with less than 3 hours prayer. Now, most people would say, I have so much business to do today that I can only spend about 3 minutes in prayer. I just can't afford the time. But Luther thought the more he had to do, the more he needed to pray, or else he couldn't get through the day. Now, keep listening. I want to show you something from the Bible that will show you how to experience the peace of God.
We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him alone. He is Lord of heaven, Lord of earth. He is Lord of all who live. He is Lord above the universe. All praise to Him we give. Alleluia to the King of Kings. Alleluia to the Lamb. Alleluia to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Alleluia to the King of Kings. Alleluia to the Lamb. Alleluia to the Lord of Lords, who is the great.
Good morning. Welcome to Perception, my friends. My name is Don Rule, and I speak every week on this program called Perception. This is a work and ministry of the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Christianity is not a static religion. It is to be experienced. Therefore, experience the way of Christ in its fullness. I say these things because I see countless Christians who know all the right answers. They know how to be saved. They know the passages to show someone else who may be in error on some doctrinal point. Yet they do not experience the peace of God. And some don't even know what that means, although they may have been Christians for years. Others might even think that sounds too mystical for them. They might wonder, well, what's he going to talk about today? Is he going to talk about some kind of out-of-body experience or something? Talking about experiencing the peace of God is just as legitimate as talking about how to be saved. Now, much of Philippians chapter 4, from which I will get my message today, is about having a peace-filled life. We looked at verses 1 through 3 about resolving conflict. Verses 4 and 5 encouraged us to rejoice and be gentle. Now we have verses 6 and 7 showing how to deal with a major disturber of the peace. Then in verses 8 and 9, next week, we'll reveal the root of the problem of a lack of peace. In verses 10 through 18, we will discover yet another component of peace. Moreover, at verse 19, the Bible will give us one more thing to know so that we may have peace. Now, let's listen to Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. What is anxiety, and why are we anxious? Anxiety is fretting over things that we cannot control, or that we cannot do anything about at the moment, or that we can control, but we just don't do it. I believe what Jesus taught in his famous Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew chapter 6, that he explains this perfectly. I'm going to read to you, beginning at verse 25 of Matthew 6. Jesus said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." The problem is also that we cease to take care of the things that are before us because we're worrying about tomorrow, as Jesus explained. The anxiety that Jesus is speaking about here is displayed when we fail to exercise faith in God. He who has faith in God knows that he rules the world. Such faith also knows that he knows our situation and is able and ready to deal with it. Anxiety and prayer are as mutually exclusive as fire and water. The reason that we should not be anxious for anything was actually first stated in what we looked at last week in Philippians 4:5, when at the very end of that verse, Paul said this, "The Lord is at hand. Therefore, you can submit your request to him and he will help you because he is close by, ready to help." And in the passage that I just read from Jesus in Matthew 6, Jesus said that we should not worry or be anxious because our Father knows about our needs. The idea being that he is at hand, close by, ready to fulfill our needs. Hebrews 11, verse 6, gives us something to think about in the realm of anxiety. How can I be anxious knowing what is said here? Hebrews 11:6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Do you believe that God is? Do you believe that he exists? Do you believe that he created all things? If you answer in the affirmative to those questions, do you see why you should be anxious for nothing? I mean, how is it that he is able to create this incredible universe from nothing? How is it that he is able to keep running this universe? How is it that he is able to care for each one of us, supplying us daily with the things that we need? How is it that he is able to hear the prayers of many people simultaneously, but there is suddenly something in your life that he is not able to handle, and so you have to be anxious about it? Now remember the context in which Paul is writing these things. Not only was Paul being persecuted, but so were the Philippians. To be a Christian in a pagan world was full of uncertainties. Persecution of one kind or another was always a possibility. And the impossibility of holding membership in one of these guilds associated with paganism, which was under the patronage of some pagan deity, was bound to involve some kind of economic disadvantage. However, if the Lord is near, there's no cause for anxiety. That's what Philippians 4, going back to verse 5 and now verse 6, are teaching us. You see, the problem with anxiety is that it makes us forget about God. Therefore, we have to discipline ourselves constantly to think about Him, no matter what the situation. This is why Paul says in Philippians 4, 6, that in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we should present our request to God. If you truly believe that there is a God and that He runs all things and that He knows all things, then you will naturally pray to Him about the anxieties of your heart and life. Look at what we are to present to God. Paul says prayer, supplication, requests, and thanksgiving. Let's talk about that last one. Think about the many times God has answered your prayers, supplications, and requests. Then be quick to thank Him, for He will then be motivated to answer more of your prayers. Plus, being thankful is good for us. A grateful remembrance of past blessings is a safeguard against being anxious in the future, because it adds confidence to the prayer for continued blessings. The value of giving thanks cannot be overestimated. How do you respond to an ungrateful person? Well, God doesn't respond to it well either. He does not like an ungrateful spirit. Granted, He still blesses us. That doesn't mean He's happy with the ungrateful spirit. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, the Bible shows what began the plunge of the Gentile world into the abyss of sin. In Romans 1, 29, or 21, it is said that although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Now listen to this. Nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. In 2 Chronicles, over in the Old Testament, chapter 31, the Bible says that King Hezekiah, a good king of Judah, appointed priests for giving thanks. Verse 2 says, "And Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites according to their divisions, each man according to his service, the priests and Levites for burnt offerings and peace offerings, to serve, to give thanks, and to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord." Okay, so just from these last two readings, do you see how important it is to have a thankful spirit? If we don't have a thankful spirit, we could end up in a pretty bad situation spiritually. And knowing that, this is why the good king Hezekiah appointed certain men to make sure that God was always being thanked for the many things that He was doing to help His people. Why not do the same today? Why not pour your heart out to God and specify all the things for which you are thankful? Again, Philippians 4, 6 says that in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. My friends, this is not merely a psychotherapeutic exercise. It is truly believing that there is a God, that He cares for you, that He is able to handle these things, and it is actually turning these worries over to Him. It is true that He knows what our anxieties are even before we present them to Him, as Paul so stated. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, going back to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Himself shows the futility of vain repetition in prayer when He said in verse 8 that we are not to be like the Gentiles. And then He said this, "For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." Well, then a person may say, well, why then do we still need to make our requests known to God? Why is it that we know what our children want or our spouses, but we still want them to ask? Is it not the desire for the relationship which is enhanced by communication? God is concerned about our lives. Therefore, no problem is too great or too small. I mean, God knows when the sparrow falls to the ground dead. Therefore, he's not overburdened by our petitions. Joseph Haydn, a great musical composer, was once talking with two of his friends on the subject of sorrow and depression. One of them said, "When I feel down, when I feel gloomy, I take to my wine. That cheers me up." The other said, "When I am gloomy and sad, I take to my music and go and hear music." But Haydn said, "When I am gloomy and sad, I take to praying. I go apart and have a season with God, and that gives me good cheer." Again, I want to show you that the Philippians knew what Paul meant and that he practiced what he was preaching. From Acts chapter 16, we discover that one of the first people converted in Philippi was the jailer of Paul. Acts 16:25 reminds us of what Paul and Silas were doing in prison. While they were chained up in jail at midnight even. Listen to what it says. "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Now, does that sound like a man filled with anxiety? No, not at all. What we see is a man doing what he's teaching us to do in verse 6. And then he's experiencing the next thing he wrote in verse 7 now of Philippians 4. After telling us that in nothing should we be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving we should let our requests be made known to God, Paul then wrote in verse 7, "And the result of that will be the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, the peace of God here may not only mean the peace that He gives, but the peace in which He lives. That's why we're to pray to Him. We can experience the same peace. Now, the one particular item about the peace of God that Paul mentions is that it surpasses all understanding. In John 14, the Bible shows that we should not try to understand this in the ways of the world. The peace of God is different than anything you have ever experienced before. John 14:27. Jesus said to his apostles, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So here either Paul means or Jesus that this peace passes all power of comprehension, or it surpasses every human reason in its ability to relieve anxiety. You see, the peace of mind, the peace of God, which allowed the early Christians to sing hymns as they were about to be devoured by lions, has never been understood by the world. For it comes only through a deep dedication to God and a clear trust in His Word. Have that peace, and it will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. How does the peace of God guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus? From what is it guarding us? In this case, it is guarding against anxiety. How does the peace of God guard us? Well, how does a man's love for his wife, or vice versa, guard his heart and mind against temptation and adultery? Well, their commitment and trust in each other prevents it. Likewise, our relationship with God prevents unscriptural anxiety. There was once a merchant who was unable to sleep, and he tossed fretfully on his bed. And he was murmuring unintelligible words. So his wife wanted to know what was wrong, and he said, "You should expect me to sleep when my note to Cohen in the bank comes due tomorrow for $5,000, and there's only $2,000 in the bank to meet it?" "It is," said his wife. "But I tell you what you should do, Ike. You should go over to Cohen's house and tell him, and then come back and go to sleep. Let him stay awake." Now that's humorous, but the idea is take your, she was saying, take your burden here. Take this thing for which you are so filled with anxiety and give it to this guy. Let him bear the burden of it. Well, in a similar way, we take the burdens that are on our hearts that we're worrying about, that we can't figure out how it's going to work out, and we say, "God, here, you take care. You worry about it. I need to sleep tonight." For you see, God never sleeps. So what's in your heart? You and I need rest and relaxation. God does not. Why not then take your burdens and cast them upon him? Because he cares for you, friends. Tell God. Then you can have peace. If you confess Jesus as the Lord, be sure that it is not merely a ritual before baptism. It must be the rule of your life. Look at how you're handling your life. Can you say that Jesus is the Lord of your life, or are you the Lord of your life? And if you are, why won't you trust him to be the Lord of your life? What's wrong? Has he not revealed enough information in the scriptures? Do you think he's not running the world very well? Well, I'm sure you would say, yes, he's given me enough information in the scriptures, and he's running the world quite well without my help. Well, then why are we worrying? He offers the peace of God to us freely. You know, one of the things that people worry about is guilt. True guilt is good, for it awakens us to our sin. But it's not a comfortable situation, is it? It gets at us. It tears us down, pulls us down. So if we have that guilt, we know we've committed sin, why not turn to God, who freely forgives and forgets? But he wants to see whether or not we are committed to him, whether or not we are willing to give up our lives and turn them over to him. So I ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that with all your heart? Are you willing to put your whole heart into living the life that he leads? If you can say yes to those things, if you're willing to turn from sin, then you're ready to be baptized. Have you ever been immersed in water in order to obtain the forgiveness of your sins? That doesn't mean you're earning the forgiveness. It doesn't mean you're working for it or that you're forgiving yourself. It is God who is forgiving you. So I plead with you, please think about your life. The members of the Niles Street Church of Christ would be delighted to sit down with you and show you the scriptures, or just to invite you and welcome you into the worship services. Woody Hensley, the preacher, would be delighted as well to sit down with you, open the Bible, and show you what it says about how to be saved. Because if you're not sure whether you've been saved or not, you don't want to go to death. You don't want to go to your grave. without the full assurance that you are saved. Because doubt can cause you to be lost. And we don't want anyone to be lost. That's why this radio program is put on. If I can help you with something, I would be delighted to do so as well. The Nile Street Church of Christ can inform you on how to get a hold of me. Now, at the same time, I do want to invite you to worship with the church. Under Church of Christ, in the yellow pages, is an ad with the phone number, the service times, as well as a map showing you precisely how to get to the church building. If we can serve you, my friends, please let us do so. Till next Sunday, sharpen your perception about experiencing the peace of God. This has been Perception with Don Rule, the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. God bless you.
And Jesus is here.